I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 1. And I've been off and on sharing some thoughts from this passage of Scripture that I'll read again here this morning. And I've been preaching on man's need of redemption. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Brother Edgar told me this will be the fourth in the series, and I really didn't intend for it to be a series when I started out, but I can't seem to get away from it each week, but continue to go back to it, and we'll just do that until the Lord sends us in another direction. But I don't know of anything that's more needful in our day than to speak about this particular need of redemption, that all of mankind has a need for Christ's shed blood, but most of them, of course, don't see the need. And I want us to deal with that. Here in Colossians 1, we read verses 12 to 14. Paul said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now actually, verse 13a demands our attention these days, where Paul said that God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. This one statement speaks to the need of man's redemption, his great need of redemption. The need is so great and the darkness is so powerful that God is the only one who can deliver us from it. Most professing believers don't seem to understand how deep the fall, how devastating and destructive Adam's headlong plunge into sin and rebellion against God. Sinners don't understand how lost they are. They don't realize how ruined that they are. And so they've come up with these little ideas of an easy believism or a simple way to get to God. But there's nothing simple about the real way. And it takes supreme power. It takes something that we don't have in ourselves, that only God Himself can bring us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It took the greatest act that has ever been, God sending forth His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ dying the most horrible death, one that is beyond our ability to imagine, to comprehend. It was more than just a crucifixion. There was so much involved in what our Lord had to experience in order for sinners to be rescued from such a terrible fall. Now, you know, for myself, and I guess it's just me, it's almost hard for me to just call it a fall because Adam was so deliberate in his action. I mean, he didn't trip over something and accidentally fall into the pit of sin, but rather Adam intentionally jumped into that pit. He intentionally and deliberately disobeyed God's revealed will. God made it crystal clear what He wanted of Adam, but Adam deliberately sinned against God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 to 15. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Adam was not deceived, the Bible clearly tells us. But he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the consequences of his actions. And so it just seems to be more than a simple fall. You know, in our hymns, we try to be as precise and accurate as we can. And one particular hymn, we talk about the blood of our Savior being spilled. And we don't like that because it sounds accidental, does not sound intentional, so we change that to His blood being shed. And maybe it's just me, but I see something then more really when you just get right down to the use of the term and the word and the definition of fall. It just seems to me that it's more than that. That sounds almost accidental to me, but you can agree or disagree with what I just said, and that's fine. But I do hope that you understand that man's actions against the will of God in the Garden of Eden were no minute acts with minute consequences, but rather was devastating for the entire human race worldwide. And for every generation of time, man plunged into that pit of sin right along with Adam. Mankind is so fallen in Adam with such horrific cost that nothing less than a divine act of God can overcome man's total ruin and save him. No human ingenuity or strength can save man from such total destruction and devastation. A preacher can't save him. A soul winner can't save him. It's not the acts of man that brings sinners to favor with God. This is something that only God Himself could accomplish. And the Scriptures teaches that He accomplishes it by His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking the most simple-minded, mentally challenged person who has ever lived could as easily design and build the necessary equipment for rocket science that would put a man on the planet Venus and allow him to live there pleasantly in the most hostile environment. Well, even the most brilliant minds, that they cannot put a man on Venus, nor can they put a man in heaven. Again, the only hope that any sinner has is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to accomplish eternal redemption for us. Simply put, there was no other way for our salvation to be achieved. And that's the reason He follows up with His statement in verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, before we examine this redemption, I find it necessary in this series of messages to emphasize our fall in Adam, man's great need. I left off last time taking note of the operation of sin in the life of fallen men and women in this world. Now I want to take this time to address the issue of the total depravity of man. Man's total depravity. And when you speak of total depravity, anytime you hear anybody speak of it, you need to find out what they mean. What is their definition of that term, total depravity of man? If he means by his use of the term to say that man is as corrupt or as bad as he can be, then that person is wrong. Many people do not go as far in the sin as others may go, and yet they are as totally depraved as anyone else. The potential is there because the flesh is there, and the sin nature is there on the inside of every single one of us. And but we may be under divine restraint that keeps us from going any further into our sin than we've already gone. The potential is always there. And if there's some things you hadn't got into, then it's because God has kept you from it. Maybe you hadn't had the opportunity. And the reason you hadn't had the opportunity, God, because God hadn't given you any more rope than He's given to you. But the potential is there. The danger is always there. And dear friend, we have to remember that. It's only God that keeps us back from doing any worse than we've already done. And so total depravity does not necessarily mean that you've gotten this deep into sin and the manifestation of your depravity as everyone else has. But if you mean by the term total depravity that sinners are totally helpless, that they are utterly helpless, and then we use that term total inability, because of his natural inheritance, outside the provisions of God's saving grace, if that's what you mean, then you're absolutely correct. Because total depravity has completely crippled that sinner, that he cannot get to God. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. And he cannot respond to God until God moves upon him and draws him to himself. And that's the only hope that he has. I think the matter might be summed up by saying that man is totally depraved in the following sense. First of all, in the sense that man's whole nature, every element of the faculty of his being, has been weakened and depraved by sin. Body, soul, and spirit is passed under the power of sin. Man's mind has been darkened, his heart depraved, his will completely twisted, bent out of shape, bent away from God. That's a shape that man is in apart from the grace of God. That's a shape we come into this world in. And then it also means that man is totally unable to deliver himself from the power of sin. And this is the crux of the matter. The truth for which the term total depravity stands is the total or utter inability of man to save himself. His entire helplessness in the grasp of sin. I almost would say like a fox with his foot caught in a trap, but I think it'd be more like a fox completely, his whole being caught in a tar pit, and there's no way that he can get loose and get out of it. Sinners can't do any better than they're doing unless God enables them to do better. They cannot desire to be set free unless God puts the desire in them. Man is so completely ruined by the fall of Adam that he cannot undo anything that has been done. He can't better himself. He cannot cure himself. He is totally shut up to the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, he will die in his sin, and he will go to hell and pay for his sin throughout eternity. The sinner cannot will or desire to help himself out of his lost condition. And even if he could, he'd find it entirely impossible. Romans 5 and 6 says that man is without strength. He don't have the strength. He don't have the ability. He don't have the power. Apart from the fact that he don't have the desire. He don't want to get out of his sin. He loves his sin. He continues to love his sin till God makes him sick of it. Till God shows him that sin for what it really is and causes him to despise it. Until God causes the sinner to despise the sin, he's going to love the sin and continue on and being bosom buddies with it. It takes the power of God. We find in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, he says of mankind, they're all gone out of the way. They're all turned aside from the right way. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable or useless or unserviceable. I mentioned this verse this past Wednesday. It means to go bad. It means to sour like milk. And that's where all of mankind is. Now I realize this kind of preaching don't go over well in our day, because most people are too interested in people bragging on them, telling them how wonderful that they are. And that's the reason the vast majority of church people in our day are going to wind up in hell. The vast majority of religious people are going to hell because somebody won't tell them the truth about their condition. And until sinners learn the truth about their condition, then they're not interested in being saved.
And I still believe the same thing that the old preachers used to say. Before you can get a man saved, you got to first get him lost. You've got to point out to him his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, it wasn't until I realized my problem, dear friend. As a 9-year-old boy, I thought my problem was I wasn't a member of a church. And I needed to become affiliated with a church. And so when I took care of that, I had a false peace. And friend, I lived with that for a long time. Until finally God said, it's not church affiliation you need. You need to be united with God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that without confessing your sin and repenting of them and giving them up and embracing the blessed Son of God who gave His life a ransom for your soul on that cross. It's the only hope we have. And so we need to press the point of man's great need. And then without divine help, man only becomes worse and worse in his manifestation of his depraved nature. Instead of total depravity, meaning that man is as bad as he can be, it means that without the redeeming power of God's grace, man will forever sink deeper and deeper into sin. He's in a quicksand of evil. And he's going down, down, down. And he's waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he continues that steady course downward until God in his amazing grace reveals himself to him and reaches him with his long arm of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and grabs that poor sinner and rescues him from the pit of sin. That's what it's going to take. Many people have the misconception that the bigger a sin is, the more dangerous that it is, the more deadly and destructive that it is, but they're wrong. It's not the size of sin that makes it deadly. It's the nature of it. Sin kills because it's sin, not because it's big. 1,000-pound bull can gore you to death. 10-ounce snake can poison you to death. And dear friend, it's not the size that gives sin its power. It's its nature. And sin is relentless and it's overpowering. And it's like a wolverine after a bull moose that just will not give up, but continues the chase until it finally runs it down. And friend, sin don't ever give up on you. And as ugly as sin is, it is also dangerously beautiful to our fallen nature. And beloved, it's like the Hellenistic presentation of the false goddesses of their day, of ancient Greece. And friend, it's beautiful to the wicked nature. And man can't give it up. He's in love with it. And there is an ongoing love affair with it. And oh, that God would intervene in every sinner's life who is under the sound of our voice this morning and speak to you and show you the terrible, the horrible deadliness of sin itself and how it is destroying you. Your only hope is God. Don't fear a few sins because of their size. Fear all sin because of its nature. In every sin, God requires repentance. Not just the big ones, but all of them. Their nature of sin is such that it would dethrone God and introduce moral and spiritual anarchy in God's universe. Therefore, no sin can be tolerated in man. The very nature of sin is such that it poisons man's moral nature and it ruins his spiritual life and it cuts man off from God. Sin is a bondage. It's a kind of bondage. Both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul emphasized man's servitude to sin. The bondage of man's will. His body, his soul, his spirit. Listen, Martin Luther wasn't the first man to write a book on the bondage of the will. God wrote one on it. It's called the Bible. And he tells us all through the blessed word of God that man's will is in bondage to a sin nature. It's in bondage to his fallen nature, to sin. And he can't get free from it. He's stuck to it. And he's wrapped up in it. He's embraced by it. And sin has got him in the clutches. And man cannot tear himself away from it. And beloved, Jesus Christ is the only one. The Son is the only one who can make you free. And if he don't make you free, you don't get free. You continue on behind the bars of sin. In John 8:34, Jesus said that a man who commits sin is a slave of sin. In Romans 6, Paul teaches that man is either the servant of sin or he's the servant of God and God's righteousness. And in chapter 7, Paul gives a vivid account of his own struggle with the power of sin, of his utter inability to deliver himself, and of his finding deliverance only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, Brother Bill Finnegan, he is up preaching, he said, you know, maybe we, instead of us coming up to one another with a greeting that says, how do you feel? Maybe we ought to be saying, how do you will? At least that's the way believers ought to be talking. How do you will? See, there's where the problem is. It's in the will of man. Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And why won't they? Because they can't will themselves to come to him. And Jesus goes on to explain later there in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him because of man's inability. And so man doesn't have the will and he don't have the power. He don't have the mind. He don't have the heart to come to God. The only possible way for it ever to happen is by divine intervention. For God to come on a rescue mission. And he sent his Son into the world to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. While we were yet sinners, Christ come to die for the ungodly. This is the only hope. I'll keep saying it until my last breath. This is the only hope that any sinner anywhere could ever possibly have, is for God to come and rescue them. Call them to himself by his great mighty power. Sin is an addiction. Everybody comes into the world with this addiction. Psalm 51 and 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, said David, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, some babies are born drug addicts because their mother was a drug addict while she was pregnant. Everyone is born a sinner addicted to sin because the mothers and fathers were born sinners addicted to sin. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, we read the first principle of teaching concerning the biological science of reproduction. Everything produces or procreates after its own kind. Grass, trees, flowers, weeds, all of nature, even man and woman. Sinful men and sinful women will have sinful babies. That's just the way it works. And nobody is put in handcuffs after we arrive in this world. We came here in handcuffs and shackles, servants, slaves of the cruel master sin. Shut up to it. Shut up to it. No way to get out of it. That's where we are until God himself frees us by the one and only key that'll fit the lock, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In England is located the famous, better than 900-year-old Carlisle Castle, used as a prison to house criminals and prisoners of war. It has slits in its walls that used to serve as windows. An iron bar stretches the full length of the window. In the window sills, They tell me, or I read somewhere, you can see and feel the grooves worn into the stone by the fingers of men who were imprisoned in that castle. When the Scotch border was a place of such feud and skirmish, the prisoners looked out toward the hills of Scotland, and they so longed to get back to their homes that they literally pulled at the seals, those stone seals, with their fingers until after a long period of time they finally wore grooves into that stone. I believe with all my heart, such is the longing of a regenerated man. Not an unregenerate man, but a regenerate man wants to get out of sin's prison. God has awakened him. He's quickened him and caused him to see his imprisonment in sin. And now he understands his plight and he longs to be free. And then God shows him his only hope of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is our only hope of escape. And today, oh, that some poor penned up sinner, dear friend, would look through those bars here this morning and cry out to God, please let me out. Please open the gate by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and set my soul free. I don't want the sin way anymore. I don't want the fallen way anymore. I want to be set free that I may serve the righteousness of God and that I may be your servant forever. I want to be free. God has to bring a person to that, or he can't get there. Well, we begin our study here by looking at sin as being an obstructionist. Then we saw sin in its operation. Let me take just a moment, and I've kind of hit on this lightly, but I want to go in depths. I want us to look and take note of sin in its origin. Original sin. Verse 13 again says that we were under the power of darkness. The darkness that overtook man in his original fall. In Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here Paul connects the universal reign of sin and death with the transgression of Adam. Since Adam was the first man, he was the federal head of the human race. And as such, he represented all of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Adam was the father of us all, the federal head of us all, and he was the fall of us all. As long as he was innocent, so were we. But when he fell into sin, so did we. And we were lost in sin by representation, by Adam representing us in the garden. God created the human race as a race, not as detached and isolated units. Original sin means that the race as a race and all its individual members have fallen. Every man is born into a fallen race and shares its fallen state. And the whole race has inherited the evil effects of that first transgression. All men have been born, dear friend, on a lower moral and spiritual plane than they would have been had Adam not sinned. This evil entail of sin has been passed down by social influence as well as natural inheritance. We have it all, we have it in us, and we have it all around us. Sin is in us, and sin is all around us. And the reason it's all around us, Because what we have in us, we have a tendency to spread it. We spread it all around. We get it all around. The atmosphere permeates with it. Dear friend, you think that the pollen's choking you to death. But there's something more powerful and worse than pollen that's permeating the air, filling the air. It's down there on your job every time you go to work. It's there around your neighborhood, in your own house. You can be by yourself, shut up in a closet somewhere, and experience that wicked atmosphere. It's on the inside, and we have a tendency to let it out, to spread it around. It's everywhere. It's ours by natural inheritance. It's ours by social influence. Sin is self-propagating. It has corrupted the whole social environment of the race and has penetrated every phase of the life of man. No part of man's life is untouched by it. All human relations and all social institutions have been pervaded by the power of sin and the corruption produced by it. It's everywhere. I said sin is self-propagating in that it produces many, many offspring baby sins. And every single one of those little ugly babies have an internal effect upon every person in the human race. Every sin ever committed has some kind of effect upon each and every person who is part of the human race. I'm affected by what Adam did 6,000 years ago because he represented me in that garden being my federal head. But that's not all. I'm also affected by what Julius Caesar did about somewhere around 2,000 years ago because both he and I, dear friend, are part of the human family. We're all interlocked together. Whatever takes place anywhere in human history finally reaches me where I am. And my actions will show up down the road as well and shows up in other people. We are all interlocked together, and what one of us does affects every single one of us. And that's the way it is, by the way, in the church also. Romans 14 and 7 said, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. What we do affects others because we're all related. We're all interactive. Our lives touch one another, influences one another. Whether we be close relatives or distant strangers. Whether we live within the sound of one another's voice or in a distant generation. That's the reason I've said to you, parents, worse than going to hell is going to hell and leading your children with you. Romans 14 and 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Man's life and personality are grounded in God. There's where we had our beginning. But sin has alienated us from Him. Sin has cut the roots of man's fellowship with God and caused our personality to shrivel and to die. We need a restoration. We need a resurrection. We need redemption. We need what we lost in Adam and more. We need the redeeming grace of God. I believe I'm going to stop right there for now. I hope the Spirit of the Lord would be pleased to open our hearts, minds, and wills to this great truth. I don't think we're going to get anything else right in our theology till we get this first one right. That is, man is a sinner, and he is in need of a salvation that can only be provided by God. And God has done that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please seal these truths in our hearts. We plead, Lord, for souls among us who are yet lost. I cannot convince a man that he's lost. You're the only one who can. We preach the Word of God, and we long for the Holy Spirit to take that Word and penetrate
the hard heart and to probe the heart and to reveal truth. We plead with you to do that. Lord, call your lost sheep among us here today. Call them to yourself. Sober them. Help them to see that sin is not something to laugh about. Help them to see that sin is not something to entertain oneself with. This very deadly and dangerous thing. Lord, may souls long to be delivered by the power of God. I really feel like, Lord, that we hadn't got much time left, and soon we'll be in eternity. Do today what no man can do, and be glorified in the whole matter. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.